Are you enjoying this weather?
Oh, yes, it's hot. Oh, it's great.
Okay, let's do a survey. How many are beach people? Okay, you probably think the weather's just fine. How many are, I like the woods and mountains? Yes. Okay, so that's how we are divided. Some of us like this, and some of us just deal with it. So, today we're going to begin a four-part series out of the first couple of chapters of Genesis. And we're not even going to talk about creation itself, but we're going to be looking for ideals that I believe come out of the creation account that impact how we do daily life. Now, I've been around long enough to know that there are a whole lot of people who have less problem with how the Bible begins. You know how the Bible begins? Let's say it together. In the beginning, God. There's a whole lot of people who have less problem with that than what they have with what he did, because he created. And that is where people have a problem when they come to God, one of the problems that they have when they come to God. But, you know, it is amazing to me how much energy, how much time, how much money that people have invested to try to explain or how to show that everything just happened. I mean, everything just happened. You know, poof, there it was. But I know with this kind of a gathering here and with our live stream audience, I know that most of us, perhaps maybe all of us, believe something totally other. Because we believe that God created, he spoke into existence everything that is. He spoke light, he spoke darkness, he spoke animals, he spoke poison ivy and mosquito. He spoke it all into existence. And we also believe when we go to creation, the account, and we study it and we look at it, we recognize that woven into the fabric of creation are at least three things that have been bestowed upon you and me: significant purpose, personal dignity, and responsibility. So I invite you this morning in your Bibles, or on your device, probably on the wall behind me, we're going to read Genesis 1, verses 26, 7, and 8, and that's where we're going to hang out this morning. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Notice mosquitoes aren't listed there. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." I believe these words give us significant reasons to want to live a better kind of life. Now, as we begin this morning, I need you to indulge me, as I want to drop you in the deep end of the theological swimming pool as we try to define the image of God. Now, please don't panic. There are lifeguards around to help you. We have Pastor Dale up in the front here. He knows way more about theology than I ever will. And Pastor Gary's roaming around someplace, probably still greeting people. And he knows stuff that I don't know. And there's probably somebody seated next to you could also help pull you out of the pool if you feel like you're going under. But what I want to do is I just want to briefly explain. There's three basic theories as we think about defining the image of God. And I just want to run them by you. And right up front, none of them are bad, okay? I don't want you to think that I'm giving you three ideas and, the second one's not good. They're just three ideas. So anyway, here we go. The first theory that works to define the image of God is the resemblance or structural theory. And it holds that we resemble God, that something in our basic design, our being, our nature, our essence reflects God. And so for this particular theory, the image of God is something that we are. And it includes things like we are spiritual, we are rational, we are volitional, we are relational, we are moral, just like God, only smaller. The second theory is the relational theory, and it holds that the image of God is found in our capacity for meaningful relationship. Meaningful relationship with God, meaningful relationship with one another, and meaningful relationship with the world around us, since we were dropped into this creation. And so for this particular view theory, the image of God in us is patterned after the divine relationship of the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, they model for us what relationship might be. And so the image of God, according to this, is something we have, a capacity for that. And thirdly is a functional or representative theory, and it suggests that the image of God, catch this, the image of God is a verb. When we do what God has done or what he is doing, we reflect his image. And so the image of God, according to this theory, is what we do or how or why we do what we do. For instance, when we love, we know about love from God. When we exercise grace or mercy, we learn that from God. And so when we do, we express God through our lives. Now, three theories, but for me, I'm a little more closer to the ground, try to be a little more practical. I get hungry, I just eat stuff, you know. So without trying to be too technical here this morning, for me, the image of God is God's tattoo on our souls, on our very being. He made us like himself. And I think he did that so that we might do, that we might be able to fellowship like he does, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we might do and be with one another and with him and with the world around us as he is. Now, as I think about this image of God, as I think about how he created us, there's some pretty important things that we can acknowledge. Like, we are physical beings. We are immaterial. We have a body and we have a soul. And that sets us apart from all the other creatures on the planet, and it's one of the most significant ways that we actually are more like God than anything else he created. So, in God's image, you and I are rational and volitional, which means that we can think and we can choose, which is important when you think about doing right or sinning. We can think about that and we can make choices, and I'm going to guess at least one of you is like me. Sometimes you make bad choices. Just saying. So in God's image, we are also wired with a conscience. That is, we can be holy and we can do holiness. And thirdly, we are social. That is, we were created to be together. We were created for fellowship, community. Now, I need to make three pretty precise statements. I'm actually going to read them. I wrote these out this week. I've run them by a whole bunch of people, and they helped me narrow this down. I want to read these three statements because there is a lot of chatter about the image of God and when it starts, what damages it. So I want you to hear these things very carefully. So put your thinking caps on and both ears going here. First statement, God created man and woman, that would be Adam and Eve, from whom descended all people groups. All of us are simply human. There is no teaching in Scripture that supports any kind of racial or gender superiority. It's very precise. Secondly, each and every conceived child is fully human and no less human, no less a carrier of the image of God, simply because in this sin-damaging world, they have been damaged and left physically or mentally compromised. They are still image bearers of the divine creator God. And thirdly, every person, no matter how badly damaged by sin, is still an image bearer of the divine creator. That we, you and I, might not see the image of God in a person does not mean the image of God is not in that person. And you and I need to keep in mind that for you and me, God's image in us in Jesus Christ is in the process of being restored. We are a work of grace, moving closer to the ideal that God had in mind that was reflected in Adam and Eve. I think those are important statements to hold as men and women, boys and girls, who hold the truth of Scripture. Now, let's play with our passage this morning. Let's plow through it. But we're going to do something different. We're going to start in the middle. We're going to look at the middle verse, verse 27. I think this is a good place to begin. So God created man, and that word man could best be translated for us in this context as human. So God created human in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. That pronoun refers back to the man that's human. So in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, these words help us grasp that the image of God is fleshed out in each human being, in each person, and more fully fleshed out as we think about humans as male and female. It's not either or, it's both and. It's us in this together. Now, being male or female is a distinction that was established at creation by the Creator. And it's a distinction that influences how we might individually and corporately reflect God. Now, these female-male distinctions, or maybe differences, I think are deeper and wider than our physical strength, our emotional wiring, our likes, our dislikes, or even our interests. These distinctions serve to reveal God's image in us and through us. And these distinctions enable us to satisfy by design, by the way we were designed, some of God's ideals for our lives, like be fruitful and multiply. There's one basic way that happens. Now, we've played with it, but there's one basic way in our design that that happens. Now, as we unpack Genesis chapters 1 and 2 for our lives, it appears that the image of God involves at least four elements for each and every one of us. There is the standing in as caretakers, that's verse 26, of the rest of God's wondrous creation. So as human beings, male and female, we are caretakers. Secondly, this would be verse 27, reflecting God as mankind, male and female. And thirdly, verse 28, populating the earth with children who will do the same thing and carrying a divine design, verse 28, to develop a God-glorifying culture. Oh my goodness, thank you, Carol. This is not Coke Zero, sorry. If you ever need to get Dale something to drink, Coke Zero. It's the perfect beverage, right? Yeah. Okay, so those are the four things. Now, our relationship with God and with each other, as well as to creation, is wrapped up in this image, male and female, or male or female. This could be a very short sermon. Hey. You don't want to get ripped off. You want your money's worth, don't you? So we'll keep working the water thing there. Now, it appears from the Scriptures, not just this passage, but as we think through the Scriptures, that male and female is fully needed to fully, and play on words here, flesh out what we might know about God. That's the image of God in us and through us. And it's equally going to take male and female to fully carry out his divine purposes. One of the fun things about allergies. I drink enough that I have to go to the bathroom and take another break. Saying. Genesis 2:7. In this verse, we learn that man was made from the dust of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, we're told here that man was fashioned from the ground, much as a potter would mold clay into a pot. Those are the words that are used here. And man came to life by the breath of life from God, becoming also at the same time a soul in a body, a soulish being. Now, I want to share with you what I think is an obvious glimpse, or maybe it's more than a glimpse, of what appears to be a delicate balance between preeminence, that is the idea of being first or higher, and a safeguard against self-exaltation. You see, here's the thing. At once, we are part of the original creation, made alive by God's breath, imbued with an eternal spirit soul, and given a job to care for creation that places us up. And at the same time, we are flat out humbled because we are molded out of dirt. And we are made alive by the exact same breath found in toads, skunks, and warthogs. And you can look in Genesis chapter 7, verses 21, 22, and 23, and Ecclesiastes 3:19, and you will see bold statements that say that, not the skunks and the warthogs. But you see, though our behavior often betrays us, you and I, we can really be stinkers. That's why I chose skunks, because that line makes no sense without skunks. But we are better than toads, skunks, and warthogs in that we carry within us the image of God. We are more than just molded dirt and water and breath of life force. We have been made thinking creatures with self-awareness and a soul, that we have a spiritual awareness. We are capable of crossing from this to God's realm. And it seems, when we weave together the whole of Scripture, not this, just this naked creation account, that God breathed into us more than life. God fashioned, molding into us Himself, His image, and the potential for lives patterned after His ideals. So there is a place where we can go. There is a person we can go to who knows best how we ought to be living our lives. But there's other thing here. And this is in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, where we learn that woman was made from a rib that was taken from Adam. And so we read in verse 21, "So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs." I always had a problem with this part. He took one of man's ribs. I think I know which one it is. It's the one down low. And that's why men have donuts now, because it's not there to hold them in. It's the only problem I have with creation, that and mosquitoes. But he took one of man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh, that floppy thing there. And then the Lord God made woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. Woman was drawn from the man, but is, catch this, but is complete and wholly other. And I believe that it is accurate to say that when God molded and breathed life into Adam, into the first man, he had something very specific in mind. And when he pulled out that rib and molded a woman and breathed life into her, he had something very other in mind. I'm really glad about that. As a guy, I have a bride. She's quite other than I am. At a whole lot of levels. And each of us, male and female, reflect specific and certain aspects of the divine creator. And it seems that to make sense, that community as male and female, in that community, we more closely and more completely reflect our creator. And so we read in Genesis 1:27, "And so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, God created man, human. In the beginning, God created humans as male and female. He created two unique persons, both human, but two genders." He did that on purpose. And as male and female, God intended them to reproduce and fill the earth as well as to develop a God-glorifying culture. We see this in verse 26 and 28. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, sadly, or unfortunately, there's not a three-point verse here that says, if you do A, B, and C, this is how this works. But what we see here are God's intentions for man to represent him here on earth and to make earth our home. Kind of like when we buy a house or rent an apartment, it's a place. When we move in, we personalize it and it becomes our home. And so Adam and Eve were placed in a garden and they made it their home. Again, verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. I believe we see human dignity, God's image in us, God's trust in us. And then his purpose explained that we would stand as his representatives to carry out his intentions for the rest of creation. And we also see a blessing to enjoy creation as our home. It's not a house. It's not an apartment. It becomes our home. Adam and Eve were to rule over, to subdue the creatures. And I think more likely the intent here is as a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's not like you have to do this. It's like you get to do this as you're making this place your home. And you think about it, two people living in a place, but there's so much more that wasn't theirs until they populated with others. And I believe the same applies to the earth itself. It's a resource to meet the needs and pleasures of the individual. Use what you need. Enjoy what is around you. And I believe that woven in here is an intentionality. But I don't think there's a license to abuse or abuse. Adam and Eve and we weren't released by God to rape the planet for all the goodness for us and our profit. But we were to use the land, to enjoy the land. And it's interesting to note that man, male and female, have been blessed with the content of creation. It is their home. It is the source of their daily needs, a place where they enjoy and rest and revel. And implied in the blessing is responsibility, in that they represent God. They are his hands and feet. He set them up in the land to care for it as God would if he was here. And he is in us and through us. Now, we might ask at this point, well, how have we been doing as God's representative, taking care of his planet? And I think that's a pretty important question. But we won't try to answer that one this morning. These verses help us stay focused on being God's representatives as we flesh out his image, his desires, his designs for his creation. Now, I want to tentatively point out an often overlooked aspect of God's mandate to be fruitful. And again, I would say that mandate is more of a purpose, a privilege, long before I would call it an obligation or a demand or a law. You must do this. You see, be fruitful and increase is a harsh obligation in a world where not all can actually reproduce. And to pose it that way would imply that God is cruel, that he would mandate, rule, that everybody needs to do this one thing when a whole bunch of them can't or won't have the opportunity. And I don't know about you, but God is not cruel. I don't believe that. And so when we read these words, I hear God saying things like, this place is yours to enjoy. Take care of it as I would, and it will be there for you. Feel free, I encourage you, to fill the earth with more of you. And honestly, as God's thinking, there's more people to love and to enjoy him, as well as more people for him to enjoy and to love. And isn't that what we see when we step back and look at the whole of Scriptures? We find a God who's created a people, who's recreated people, who's reforming people through the blood of the cross to have people to enjoy and to be enjoyed by. Feel free. Enjoy. I believe in these many words that I've shared with you from these words from the Scripture, that in them we can see value for you and for me in creation. We have significant purpose as God's image bearers. We are like Him, and we are to be like Him for others who don't understand that yet. And as I said at the beginning, there are a lot of people who have more comfort with God than with what He did. And so as we flesh Him out for them, we can help them. God's image brings personal dignity as we represent Him on the earth. We should feel, maybe not puffed up in a proud way, but we should be excited that He entrusts us to represent Him, and that He sent His Son to repair the damage that sin has done so that we couldn't do that without His help. It's a level of dignity. And then the level of responsibility. We are indeed caretakers of this world that God has placed us in. And I don't know about you, but I have things that I care for. Paid a lot of money for a house. And we worked very hard to turn it into a home, and so we take care of it. I have a relationship with my bride. Hi, sweetie. And I do everything I can to make that relationship as best as it can. And then I listen to her when she tells me that I did wrong again. But it's part of that. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to land this sermon. Every sermon needs to land. You know, sermons are like plane rides. You have to take off. You enjoy the ride, and then you get to the end, and sometimes it's, wow, he just walked away from the pulpit. But I'm going to try to land this one in a way that's not painful. Because I think what we've just discussed feeds directly into three things that Jesus told us He wants us to be doing with our lives. Love one another, love your neighbor, and go and make disciples. Doesn't take much imagination on my part or your part, whether we're male or female, to see how responding to those three ideals, three commands from Jesus, might be fleshed out in our daily lives different merely because we're male or female, or because we're together male and female. And so when Jesus says, love one another, well, that's going to look and it's going to feel different if you're a man versus a woman, a boy or a girl. And I believe the very same thing will happen as we think about loving our neighbor and going and making disciples, which, by the way, has to do with relationship. Because it's in a relationship that people get that. And it's into a relationship that they're being invited. Well, we're going to talk about that next week as we talk about man and woman as relational beings. So at the end of the day, and I have to leave you the question, and only you can answer the question. What do others learn about God from your life? What do others learn about God from your life or from our lives? Created male and female in the image of God, to love one another, to love our neighbors, to go and make disciples. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we are enthralled with You as Creator. Such creativity, imagination, and then being able to do it. And then You trust us with it. Thank You. We pray that You would come among us, that You would come stronger within us as individuals, that we might reflect You more clearly with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Help us glorify You as we make this place our home, doing what we think You would do. Amen.